I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verses we'll be looking at this morning are verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I want to invite you to be back with us again next Sunday. We're going to start a series next Sunday walking through our core values as a church. And so if you're new-ish, this would be a great opportunity for you to kind of get to know us a little bit better, what we're about, what drives and fuels our ministry, our focus here. And for those who've been here a while, it's an opportunity for us just to be reminded yet again of what we've been given as a mission and as an opportunity to love the Lord and love each other and to be reminded what it is that fuels who we are. The elders have spent last year or so kind of reworking those a bit, and so we want to walk through them with you as we look together at our core values. So that's next Sunday. Today, though, we find ourselves here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 8. And these are the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy serving as a pastor in Ephesus, and as a latter part of Paul's life, close to his own death, and one of probably the last letter he wrote here that we have in the Bible from Paul. And so these are words that Paul wrote to Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this passage from Paul to Timothy that we can be reminded this morning of the truth that saves. Lord, help us as we look to this text together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we join here on this Easter Sunday morning, we gather to worship, we gather to celebrate, we gather to encourage each other, as hopefully you've been able to do. We've gathered here to rejoice together in all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the other reasons that we gather here today, and not just today, but every Lord's Day and every Sunday that we come together is this: we come together so that we can remember. We come together so that we can remember. Remembering is really an important discipline for the believer. Remembering. You'd be surprised at how often the Scripture calls us as God's people to remember, to not forget. Let me just give you a sampling of those. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In Psalm 77, verse 11, the psalmist says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." In Isaiah chapter 46, there in verse 8 and 9, Lord, through the prophet, calls God's people to this, to remember this and stand firm. Remember this and stand firm. "Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And then the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, in verse 26, when he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come, our helper would come, he says this, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We're called to remember. And the reason we're called and commanded in the Bible even to remember is largely due to the fact that we tend to be a forgetful people, don't we? We tend to forget things. I don't know about you, but I've already told my family, Alzheimer's coming for me. Like, I just know it. Like, I can forget the most simple of things today. Like, it's easy to forget. Psalm 78 is a psalm about how the people of God of old forgot all that God had done for them. That entire psalm is recounting the forgetfulness of God's people, and it's summarized in Psalm 78, verse 10 and 11, where it says this: they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. Forgetting the works and the wonders of God is a real possibility, and it is a real danger. So, we as the people of God today need to give ourselves to this practice, to this discipline of remembering the things of old. Remembering the things of old, remembering the works and the wonders of God. And that's exactly what Paul is instructing Timothy to do here in this letter. Again, this is likely Paul's last letter he would write because he would soon die. And here in his final words, as he writes this letter to this young pastor, he exhorts Timothy to several things for him to remain faithful. If you were to read this letter in whole, even in chapter 1 already, we've seen him say several things. He's in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, Timothy, use your gift. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed. In chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering. And then Paul calls Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There are many, many things. You think about this. This is Paul's last shot to tell Timothy something. Like, Paul's on his way out. Timothy's continuing. This is the last words that Paul's going to write to this young leader in the church. And of all the things that he could have said, he does say things. But one of the most important things to him is this. Simply put, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Brothers and sisters, I think this is an important truth for us on a day like today as we celebrate the risen Savior. One of the things that we're called to on a day like today is we're called to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And as we think about this command, as we think about this call that we have, that's exactly true. We must commit to remembering the gospel and its impact on our lives. It's a simple thing. But friends, that's what we must do. We're called to do so many things as the people of God, individually and corporately in this world. Many, many things that are good and right and holy that we can talk lots about. But if we don't build upon this basic foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's where we get in trouble oftentimes. So that's the simple point that we're going to look at this morning, is we must commit to remembering the gospel and its impact. As we do that, I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to see that Paul identifies actually three things about the gospel that we must seek to remember, lest we forget. Three things about the gospel that we must remember. Number one, we need to remember the gospel message, and you see it in verse 8. Remember the gospel message. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, Paul says. Specifically urging Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. There's lots of things that Paul could have said about Jesus. But why did he say these two things? Risen from the dead, offspring of David. And there are a lot of things, right? Paul said a lot of things in the book of Romans about Jesus. I mean, there's lots that he could have talked about his miracles. He could have talked about his earthly life. He could have talked about the cross. But why? Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Well, notice the name that Paul refers. He says, remember Jesus Christ. If you read the rest of the letter, it's interesting that this is the only place in the letter that Paul actually uses the phrase Jesus Christ. In the rest of the letter, it's Christ Jesus. And here what he's doing is he's showing us, just in this simple verse, in the name Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, he's associating the risen from the dead piece with Jesus, which points to his humanity, that he lived, he died, and he was raised. That's what Jesus did. That's who he was. It was his human name, Jesus, given to him at his birth. And as a man, he lived, he died, and he was raised. Then he says Christ, which means Messiah. That's not Jesus' last name, okay? Talking about names this morning and why your parents give you a first name you never use and they call you by your middle name, but Keith and I can suffer through that together. But this is not Jesus' first and last name. This is packed with meaning. Jesus, the human name given at his birth, Christ means Messiah, which points to the fact that he is the Messiah. The offspring of David links up with that title. So you have Jesus, risen from the dead, Christ, offspring of David. You can see how Paul's referring to both of these titles, emphasizing the fullness in kind of a shorthand way of what Jesus came to accomplish. I want us to unpack these a little bit more. First of all, Jesus risen from the dead. Paul wants Timothy to remember and prioritize the life, death, and resurrection. I understand he only refers to Jesus risen from the dead, but for him to be risen from the dead meant that he had to live and die. He understands that. He's using it as shorthand to refer to the entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry, that he lived, that he died, and was raised. In fact, that is the core, that is the central truth of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus came to do. This phrase, risen from the dead, points out that Christ was raised. And even the tone of that, the way that Paul's using that language, that phrase, it's not only that Jesus was raised, he still is raised. It's a point in time reality, but it's an ongoing reality as well. He's risen. He was and he still is, and we must not forget it. It's interesting in Paul's writings, he talks a lot about the cross, about the resurrection, and in chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 is probably the most extensive treatment of the resurrection in one place in the entirety of the Bible. And there in chapter 15, verse 14, Paul said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." But Paul knows it's not in vain, for Christ has indeed risen. And this truth is really what fueled the passion Paul had and what he's trying to communicate and call Timothy to remember. This truth has all kinds of implications for us as followers of Jesus today. This idea that Jesus is risen from the dead is not just a thing that happened to Jesus, and it's kind of this amazing thing that happened with zero implications to our lives. He was risen from the dead for a reason. He did that. God the Father raised God the Son for a reason. And it points to a couple of things that impacts us directly. It points to the reality of our own spiritual resurrection. Listen, the same power at work to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power at work to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Paul emphasized this in many different places. In Romans, the letter to the Romans in chapter 6, we see it in verse 4. Paul says, "There we were buried, therefore, with him, Christ, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In his letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, Paul said, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else, like the rest of mankind," Paul says. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So this, when we talk about conversion, when we talk about the work of God to save sinners, that's what's happening. God is taking dead people and making them alive, spiritually speaking. When we enter this world, when we enter this life, we enter it spiritually dead. And when God saves someone, he is raising them to a newness of life. He is resurrecting them, spiritually speaking, and giving them new life. Friend, are you walking in such newness of life? Have you been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Him? Have you experienced this transformation that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ? And have you, as you've embraced Him by faith, have you experienced that own internal spiritual resurrection that the power of God is faithful to do? Not only is there this spiritual resurrection, but this spiritual resurrection paves the way for a future physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. In fact, if you were to turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we read about this, don't we? In chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you jump down to verse 48, Paul says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, one day, those who are trusting in Him, we too will be raised and we will be given an eternal life of new with new glorified bodies where we will be with Christ forever. His resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is a prelude to our own future resurrection. So, when we are called, as Paul calls Timothy here, to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that's why you need to remember it. That's why I need to remember this truth that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that has every implication for us today. As a Christian, that means you are who you are because Jesus is who He is and what He did in the cross and in the resurrection. So when we are called to remember Jesus Christ risen from the grave, we need to keep in mind the impact of it all. But not only is He risen from the dead, He's referred here to as the offspring of David. This phrase takes us back to the Old Testament promise made to David that he would one day have a son who would reign forever. He would reign forever. In other words, there's this promise of a coming Savior in the lineage of David. David would have a son who would be on the throne forever, a Messiah. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus comes in the lineage of David, and He is the one who fulfills this promise made to David. Indeed, it was as Jesus making His way into that holy week, as He made His way into Jerusalem, where He would ultimately be crucified, that the crowds gathered and shouted, what? Hosanna, Son of David. They were recognizing that this is indeed a prophecy fulfilled. This phrase that Paul uses, risen from the dead, now offspring of David, shows that Paul understood Jesus to be the culmination of God's plan to send a Redeemer. And Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy remembered this above all else. That he remembered this above all else. And while this is a letter from Paul to a leader a long time ago, I think it's a helpful reminder to us today. It's a helpful reminder because as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things that we should and will give our focus and attention to in this world. But if we don't keep this central and foundational, then we will lose the message and we will be engaging in a world that is lost and in desperate need of salvation but have nothing to tell them. If we forget the driving message behind it all, we will be really of no good to the world. We must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, offspring of David. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. We must remember the gospel message, a message that proclaims the good news that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the predicted, long-awaited Messiah who lived, died, and was raised on the third day for our sins so that we could receive that by faith and put our hope and trust in Him. Remember the gospel message. Number two, the second thing Paul calls us to is that we're called to remember the gospel's power. Remember the gospel's power. Paul had committed, we just finished the book of Philippians, and we know that Paul had invested his life in gospel ministry. He had given his all. He had committed his entire life to this gospel message, and it cost him greatly. It cost him. It ultimately would cost him his life in the end, but it cost him a lot of hardship and persecution in the meantime. Paul's likely under house arrest even now as he's writing this to Timothy. He's in prison in Philippians, and now yet again we see that he's being held. Paul is writing to exhort Timothy to stay true to this message, the same message that landed him in prison, but he understands that there is a power behind this message. Notice what Paul says. After he calls Timothy to remember these things, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." We know that during this similar time frame, it was the Emperor Nero that had just burned Rome and blamed Christians for it. A lot of persecution going on from the Romans during this day and time. Thus, Paul's characterization even as a criminal. This is how the world would often view early believers, as criminals, as if they had broken some law for believing the truth of God's salvation. And that's exactly why Paul is suffering. He says, it's this message I'm telling you to remember that's got me in this trouble. Wasn't that kind of Paul? Hey, you too, Timothy, might go to jail one day. Just know that. Know that. So he reminds Timothy that there is a cost that's often associated with following Jesus. Considering this, I want you to see two things I think that we see here kind of highlighted in light of this reality, but also that shines light on the power of the gospel even in those hardships we may face. First of all, I want you to see this confidence that we gain. Even though Paul had been hindered, even though he had been arrested, he says, look, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not chained. It's not limited. I may be physically constrained and limited with who I can engage and talk to, but God's word goes on. It goes forward. And that was his confidence. Paul was not discouraged by his circumstances because he knew that no ruler, no matter how violent or vicious he was, no army, no government, no one could stop the progress of the gospel. No one. He may be bound, but the word of God is not. Luther said it best in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, the body they may kill, his truth abideth still. They can kill us, but they can't kill the message. They can't kill the word. It goes on and on and on. I remember several years ago when a group of us went to southern France, and there we were, part of really the main goal of that short-term trip was to participate in a Bible distribution ministry there in Marseille, France, especially among North African immigrants, mostly, predominantly, very devout Muslim peoples. And we did that for a week or so, and it was a great opportunity to engage many, many kind people, most of which received our efforts with kindness and grace and had great conversations with many of them. But I remember on one occasion, I remember handing a packet with a Bible to a group of young guys walking by, and they took it, and just as they went down, they literally took the Bible and slammed it as hard as they could against the wall and started laughing as they continued on their way. And I just thought that that's often kind of symbolic of what the world and how the world often responds to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of God's word. Yet, God's word is not impacted by such simple threats. God's word is not hindered in that moment. God's word is not restricted in that moment. Even if someone doesn't receive it or is opposed to it, even in a very violent way, the word of God is not bound, and that is why we can be confident. So I can go right over there, pick that Bible up, put it back in the next stack, and give it to someone else. They're not going to bound God's word or bind it. I know a lot of Christians, just be careful listening to the alarmists today. We think that there's so much that the world can do to Christianity. But listen, the world can't beat God. It just can't. God's word can't be limited. You may have restrictions here and here, but listen, God's word, the message of the gospel goes forward. Paul says so. As he sat in prison in a culture and in a day and time which was radically worse than what we would know today.
as far as persecution and hardship goes with threats to Christianity. So don't forget where your confidence rests. This too ought to be our confidence. No person, no government, no circumstance can ultimately keep God's word from impacting and influencing the world. It's important that we remember that. It's important that we remember that. I think sometimes we think our circumstances limit what God can do. How many examples in the Bible when you think, oh, how's God going to work here? God actually uses that and ordains that as a means by which he does so much more than we would have expected. See, the power of the gospel gives us confidence because God is the one who is faithful to see his word through. God's word can be no more chained than God himself. That means we should be willing to give our all, to take risk even for the sake of the gospel. So we see a confidence that we gain, but we notice our calling as well. Notice Paul's conclusion. Remember the gospel. He says, it's the reason I'm in jail. Remember the gospel. Remember the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the reason I'm in prison. But listen, don't fret, because God's word is not bound. Therefore, notice Paul's conclusion here. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Paul saw that the truth of the gospel and the fact that nothing can stop it is all the reason of the world, in the world, to be all in for the good news, for the gospel. He gave himself fully to the ministry. He was willing to endure everything, literally, for the sake of the church, for the sake of God redeeming a people for himself and giving them the promise of heaven. He certainly endured everything: beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, riots, snake bites, you name it, rejection. Paul endured a lot for the sake of those who would hear the good news and believe it, be transformed by it. He didn't let rejection, he didn't let hardship, persecution stop him. He endured it all for the sake of the elect. This word elect is simply a term that's used to refer to God's people, those who God has chosen and saved by his grace. Another term simply to use in reference to the church, the people of God. And Paul says, I gave my life for this people. Remember, Paul had said back in 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection weren't true, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, all of this would be in vain. And it would, all of it. Like, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, the donuts were nice this morning. But like, we could go be doing a lot of other things right now if he wasn't in fact raised from the dead, right? All of this is in vain. This building, everything, if Jesus weren't raised from the dead. But in fact, he was. He was. And brothers and sisters, because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, because Paul knew that nothing could keep the gospel chained, he gave himself fully, even though he was in chains. Friends, this is a reminder to us that there are men, women, boys and girls all over the world, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, on our sports teams, in our clubs, you name it. There are people all over the world who will hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's a fact. You may be discouraged in that from time to time because you don't see that happening a lot, but it happens. God says it would happen, that he would have a people for himself. And there are people all over the world, right here in our community, in our cities, in our nations, that will believe this message. And we've been given the privilege to reach them, to tell them about it. And we can do so with confidence. We can do it confidently, knowing that we may be restrained from time to time, but God's word is not. But listen, this is not just an encouragement about evangelism, sharing the good news. It's also an encouragement in our discipling efforts. If you remember the Great Commission, Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, before he went to heaven, he gave this charge to his disciples, and he said, go therefore and, y'all wait, make disciples, that's right. Go therefore and make disciples. Right? Make disciples is the key imperative in that great commission. Make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and do it because I'm with you always to the end of the age. So one of the things that we're called to as the people of God, as and Paul would have understood this, Timothy would have understood it, is that not only are we to tell people how they can be saved, we are to help people grow in their salvation, grow as they follow Jesus. We endure everything for the sake of the elect so that they can enjoy the fullness of salvation. Not only are we called to endure everything so that people can hear and respond to the good news, we are called to endure everything so that people can see the glory of reaching heaven and what that means in their own transformation. Notice Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So there is salvation, there is conversion, there is this transformation that happens at a point in time. But listen, there's also this eternal glory that's coming one day where we will be transformed to be like Christ. And Paul says Jesus came and died for all of that, and we need to endure everything for the sake of all who would believe that and that their lives would be transformed by it. So we endure everything, brothers and sisters, not just for their conversion, not just for forgiveness, but so that the people of God can reach the culmination of all that God has promised in eternal glory, in heaven. So friend, I just ask you, what are you willing to endure? What are you willing to endure so that brothers and sisters can be transformed by the grace of God? What are you willing to endure? Can you, with Paul, say, I endure everything for the sake of the elect as I rest in the power of God to transform sinners? See, you can endure it when you remember the power of the gospel. The message of the gospel, but the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's God's word that's not bound. It's the power of God through the gospel that brings about change. And then thirdly, we remember the gospel's promise. We remember the gospel's message. We remember the gospel's power. We remember the gospel's promise. Paul speaks to this there at the end of verse 10 as he talks about this eternal glory to which God's people are saved. And he's reminding Timothy and all of us as well as we read this of what awaits us one day. It's great, isn't it, to know that Jesus came and died to save us, to forgive us of our sins so that we can have forgiveness of sins and that we can enjoy a relationship with God. But that's not it. Like, there's more to come. And that ought to be where our hope is rooted in rest. In fact, he goes on in verses 11 through 13 with this somewhat of a poem or kind of a poetic device that they would have used in this day to communicate truth. And he goes on there and just alludes to this a bit further. In verse 11, he says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. I think he's talking there about that spiritual resurrection. If we die with Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life with him. And then he goes on and says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. There's this coming a day when we will be raised again, and when Christ returns, we'll be raised and made new, and we inherit this promise that's ours, that we will be with him forever, and that he's given us the privilege of being co-heirs with him, that we could reign with him in eternity. Both our spiritual and physical resurrection here in view with the promise of the reigning Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, the gospel has an end goal. And that is not to make you wealthy and happy. The gospel's end goal is to transform you from the inside out so that one day you will reflect the image of the Son of God and live with him as co-heirs forever. That's what you were saved for. That's the promise that we have awaiting us. So, as the people of God, we need to remember the gospel promise. Not just he forgives us. That's beautiful. That's glorious. Praise God. Right? We're forgiven of sin. We can have a right relationship with God, but there's something more to which we've been saved, and that is the promise that we have of eternal glory. We need to keep this future resurrection in mind as we live in the present. This is what we have awaiting us in the future. But notice, by the way, this warning. Notice the warning in verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then Paul slides this in. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we deny him, Paul says, there will be this time where we stand before him and he will say, don't know you, not mine. Reject us. He'll deny us. That's a warning. Likely talking here about apostasy, but those who completely turn their back on the gospel and abandon it, maybe have given lip service to it in the past, but now they are completely on their way without the gospel, Paul says they're going to be denied by God. And I think that's a warning that would do well to hear even today in all the glorious truth of a resurrection, is that, listen, while that is certainly true, what is also true is if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ and if you've not been transformed by his grace, there's coming a day when you will be rejected by God forever and you will suffer forever apart from him. And friend, if that is your condition today, the promise we have here is not only remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, put your trust in him. Look to him, hope in him, believe in him, and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be made new as a new creation in Christ. And this promise that we talk about of eternal glory will be yours. But if you've not put your faith in Christ, it is not yours. Only Jesus can give you that. And if you are not trusting in him and following Jesus, that's the most important thing you can ever hear, number one, and certainly today, is put your faith in Christ. Trust in him, because he is the only way that we as sinners can be reconciled to God and be given this promise of eternity. So friend, is this something that you can claim? This eternal glory, this promise of reigning with Christ, is this something you can claim with confidence? You say, absolutely, that is mine. If not, what we're telling you is that you can obtain this salvation today by simply looking to Christ, believing in him, and receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving the promise that God will make us new, both now and in eternity. That Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, that he died a death on a cross as a substitute for sinners, taking the judgment of God upon himself, dying in our place, so that God's judgment would be rightly cast on, a sacrifice, and all who would look to him and be and believe in that, put your hope in that, you'll be forgiven of sin and be given the promises of God. And Jesus was raised on that third day to demonstrate his victory and his power over sin, death, and the grave. Brothers and sisters, is that where your hope is? Sometimes too much of our hope rests in the present. And what a day like today, then, to come and be kind of recalibrated, be reminded, lest we've forgotten, that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in a better education, a better school, which we should all be for. Our hope is not in a better nation, which we all should be for. Our hope is not in a better this or a better that, temporary. Our hope is eternal. Our hope is in Christ. And too many times, even Christians get kind of disoriented, and we act as if and live as if our hope is here and now. And this is a reminder to say, no, our hope rests in eternal glory. Eternal glory. Take him at his word and believe that promise today. Friends, we may forget a lot of things in this life, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is one thing we cannot afford to forget. You can't afford to forget this. You can forget a lot of things, but don't forget this. Don't forget Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, the one who God promised would come, and he did, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who was raised on the third day so that sinners like you and me could be redeemed, rescued forever. Don't forget that. Remember the gospel message. Remember the gospel's power. The gospel has given us everything we need so that we as God's people can endure everything God calls us to, even suffering for the sake of those who will be saved. And remember that gospel promise that Jesus lived, he died, and was raised again so that we too might be raised to walk now in newness of life, and so that one day we will be raised in the future for and to eternal glory. Remember these things, for it is this good news that will see us home. It is the gospel that we need. It is the gospel that our world needs so desperately. And it is the gospel that saves. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for reminding us today of the truth of the gospel. We thank you for this great hope that's ours in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us today and for this reminder. Lord, we tend to forget even simple things. And Lord, I know that oftentimes we think about the gospel as being just the simple foundation of who we are as Christians, and in a way that is true. But Lord, it's not something that we should move on from or graduate from, but Lord, it is the source of all that we are. So Lord, would you help us to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Lord, help us to remember that, to cling to that as our great hope and our great joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.